Tonight we turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah 5, in line with our theme, the birthday of a king. Jesus got a birth announcement, in this case, 700 years before he was born. Micah is right after Jonah. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, page 1445. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. So far, the reading of God's word. Many of you have heard of Bible teacher Ray Vanderlaan, or maybe you've seen his video series that the world may know, where Ray Vanderlaan takes groups of people into Palestine. He takes them into the places connected with the things we read about in the Old Testament, with the things we read about in the life of Jesus. And in one of his teachings, he takes us to Bethlehem. And that particular video is called In the Shadow of Herod. In the Shadow of Herod. When you look out at the footage, you see Bethlehem was in a valley. The town of Bethlehem, a little tiny little town, wasn't much, surrounded by some fields where farmers would grow crops. And then just beyond the fields, we got some half-dry fields where there's clumps of grass, and that's where the shepherds would go with the sheep. That's where the shepherds were who saw the angels and came running, and then you get the mountains, rugged, dry, and forbidding. And on top of one of those mountains was a great castle, a fortress with thick walls. And you would expect that if a great king was going to be born, he would be born to somebody who lives in that castle. He would be born to royalty. And he would grow up and reign from that castle looking down over the valley. A castle that casts a long shadow over the town of Bethlehem. And everybody in Bethlehem would look up and say, oh yes, we live in the shadow of this great ruler. You would expect that that's where a great king would be born. But King Jesus wasn't born in that castle, was he? No, it was Herod's castle, not Jesus' castle. And so if you were a visitor walking into Bethlehem, and you could look two places, you first go to a little cave in the ground, and in that dingy, smelly cave, there were a few sheep, perhaps, and goats, some stuff on the floor. How many of you went through Journey of Joy this year? Some of you did, yeah. You remember what the sheep pen smelled like? Remember what the donkey left behind? Okay, you know. All right? This wasn't exactly a hotel room or a castle, was it? And this is where the great king was laying in a feed box. A feed box with animal food. That's the only place there was. They wrap him up. Very poor parents. They had almost nothing. They wrapped this little baby up with whatever claws they had, stuck him in a feed box, surrounded by the smells of a farm. Here's Jesus. There's Herod. When you look at that, who's in charge? Looks like Herod's in charge, doesn't it? You know, sometimes what God says and what we see around us doesn't seem to fit. Right? We hear the message in the Bible that Jesus is king, Jesus is on the throne, Jesus rules the world from heaven. And then we look around us and we see in our own nation, we see a turning away, a great turning away from the Lord. A culture, a society drifting more and more into darkness, more and more hostile to the good news of Jesus Christ and to his claims to rule. We look overseas or we look at the news and we see what's happening in Ukraine and we see what's happening in Syria and in Iraq. And we see that for example, in Syria, there used to be over 1 million Christians. That number may now be down to 10,000 because they are being killed every day. Because they believe in Jesus. And most have fled. They've run far, far away from that country. We say, really? It seems like somebody else's castle on the hill. It seems like somebody else is more powerful. Jesus? See this little baby in the manger? We see Herod's castle. What God says and what we see doesn't always seem to fit. But here's the important thing. Sometimes what your eyes see isn't everything. Our eyes only see what's right in front of us. But our eyes can't see everything we need to see. And so it's absolutely important that we believe God's word more than we believe our own eyes. If God said it, that's what's true. If God has said Jesus is king and he's in control of the world and he's going to make things turn out all right. If that he is going to move the world to a perfect end, if he is going to take this broken, messed up world and turn it into something perfect and new, if he's going to take everything that's wrong and make it right again, you can know that's going to be true. If God has said that when you put your trust in this Jesus, when you surrender to his care and control, if God has said he's going to enter your life and make you perfect and new, if he's going to enter your life to forgive you for all your sins and to take all that's wrong in you and make it right again, it's true. No matter how much you may seem to feel like certain patterns and certain things you struggle with are just too powerful for you. You look around you, the state of relationships that you live in, and you're struggling. And there too, this king has said he will do a work of grace in your heart. And even if he doesn't change everything about your relationships, he will change you in those relationships. He will. He is king. If the Bible tells you, if God says that King Jesus will one day restore a world without ISIS or without any evil power, other evil power, a world without tears, a world without sickness, a world without cancer, a world without death, a world without broken relationships, it's true. The time of Jesus, it did not look like that. Herod was a monster. He killed off his own family members like they were flies. He really did. But guess what Herod's left behind? Piles of rubble. That's it. What has King Jesus left behind? He has left behind a kingdom all the way around the globe. It stretches from pole to pole. A kingdom not made of bricks and mortar, of buildings, but of people. Wherever King Jesus rules in the hearts of people, wherever King Jesus is busy changing people, changing them to trust and love him, changing them to love and serve others. That's where Jesus reigns. Wherever King Jesus is busy changing us and changing our families and our communities through us, that's where King Jesus rules. King Herod has left behind piles of rubble. King Jesus has left behind a community that stretches around the globe, and he will continue to build that kingdom and claim lives and communities for himself until he returns and finishes the job. And that's what the people 700 years earlier in Micah's time had to realize too. Because they also lived in times that looked very dark. The once great and beautiful kingdom of King David was gone. The golden age, the glory days of David and Solomon was gone. There was a tiny little kingdom left, also in the shadow of empire, in the shadow of Assyria. And the first verse marks those days. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod, the ultimate insult. As the Assyrian army, the mighty Assyria, brutal, surrounds the city of Jerusalem. What's a siege? Well, a siege is when you live in a walled city, a city with big walls. The walls are supposed to protect you, right? Keep the enemies out. But the enemy can use those same walls to keep you in until you run out of food and run out of water and finally surrender. So that's what Assyria did. They surrounded the city, tried to starve them out. But God delivered his people because they cried out to him. 100 years later, Babylon would come and do the same time, and this time destroy the city. Micah talks about that too in verse 3. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned. Yes, things are going to keep going downhill for a while. Until the time comes when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. But a king is coming. God is sending the king, the exact king we need to rule in our hearts and to rule in our world forever and ever and ever. He's not going to come from Jerusalem where all the kings come from. No. He's going to come from that very place where the first great king came from in this line, David himself, from that little town of Bethlehem. This is a new start. We're going to start from scratch, from Bethlehem again, and have a David-like king, yet one who is greater than David, who is going to lead his people back into covenant relationship with God, who's going to restore the borders, who is going to lead his people and bring peace. He's going to shepherd his people and lead them to thrive in relationship with God again. But Jesus will do this in an ultimate way, and he too will come from Bethlehem, born of a virgin, She who is in labor will give birth. Even Micah talks about Mary giving birth to him. But his origins aren't in Bethlehem. His origins are from ancient times, from of old. From before the creation of the world, he was, he is. And God had already planned before the creation of the world to send his son, his eternal son, Jesus Christ, to be that king. And God will. He will complete the plan that he has made. God always finishes what he starts. And that's why we can believe what God has said, no matter what we see. This king will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, verse 5, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Briefly, four things about a shepherd. Four P's about a good shepherd. A good shepherd provides for his sheep. My God will provide for all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Jesus today, you can be absolutely sure he will provide for you. Your spiritual needs in and through his word, your need for forgiveness and life-changing grace, but even your physical needs. A shepherd provides. A shepherd protects. No matter what you face, no matter what you go through, he will protect you from the evil one. He will protect you from destruction because he holds your life in his hand. And nothing will separate you from his love. Protection. In fact, this good shepherd went to all lengths. He lays down his life for his sheep. Provision, protection, paths. He will also lead you in the paths he wants you to go. He will lead you and guide you in the way he wants you to live and into his service. He will not leave you without direction, but will guide us. And finally, the most important P is presence. He is God with us. God with us from before the beginning of time, now to Bethlehem. And now he reigns from heaven itself, but he is also with us by his presence to provide, to protect, and to guide us into his paths, the paths of peace, wholeness, full restoration in relationship with God and others in a fully restored world again. Whatever you see around you, that's what God has said, and that's the big picture reality. Amen. Before we go to our offering, Dr. Naderhood has graciously agreed to finish the service after the Sunday school program. We have a couple of sick kids at home, and Nancy's been at home with them all day, and she would like to come and see the program. So I'm going to be running out the door, don't be alarmed, so that she can come. That's what's going to happen. Our offering